Now let's turn again tonight, please, to the book of Daniel. And tonight we're turning to chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 3. Daniel says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our priests, and our fathers, and to all the people of Israel. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are afar off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with the mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of thy servant and the supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for thy name's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, for thine own sake, O Lord, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. We'll end our reading at verse 19, and we know that the Lord will bless this very relevant reading of his word to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. Now, last night we began to think about Daniel the intercessor. We've been thinking about various principles from the prayer life of Daniel, thinking about Daniel praying with his friends, and that spoke of corporate, united prayer. And then we thought about the enemy's hostility to prayer on Tuesday night. Wednesday night we considered just some of the methods that Daniel used in prayer before the Lord. But Daniel chapter 9 records one of the great prayers of Scripture. It's one of the most profound, distinct, and to the point prayers that is given in the Word of God concerning an individual praying for a nation and praying for a particular group of people. And so in that context, Daniel is very much an intercessor, one who stands before God for the people, but he's also a prophet, one who stands before the people for the Lord. We thought last night just about the first couple of verses, what led Daniel into this prayer. And we considered how it tells us in verse 1 and 2 that Daniel read from the prophecy of Jeremiah and made a remarkable discovery, and God spoke to him and told him that the captivity that the children of Israel are in Babylon would last for 70 years. That's found in Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29. And Daniel got this wonderful promise from God, and that led him into prayer because he realized that the captivity had lasted 67 years. And so Daniel, probably the only person in Israel or from Israel that saw it, saw light, as it were, at the end of the tunnel. Saw the rise of a new day on the horizon. And began to pray and set his face to pray before the Lord that God would fulfill his promise. And God would send the revival and bring the restoration that his people so desperately needed. And tonight we want to spend just a short while, hopefully, considering the prayer itself as it's recorded from verse number 3 down to verse number 19. And we're going to think again tonight about this intercessory prayer of Daniel, the great man of God. Now, the prayer is split into four distinct parts. The first part is mentioned in verse number 3 and 4 that reminds us of Daniel's approach to God. Verse 3 tells us how he prepares himself to seek God. And then verse number 4 records for us how Daniel addresses God as he begins to pray. Verse number 3, I set my face unto the Lord God. I set my face. That's preparation and prayer. Daniel purposes in his heart in Daniel chapter 1 that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And then in Daniel chapter 9 verse 3, he purposes in his heart that he's now setting his face to seek a different king, the King of Heaven, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so he sets his face, preparation. And then there's also penitence, because he says he set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And then verse number 4, he begins his prayer with a certain note of praise, because he approaches the Lord with reverence and with respect and with honour. And he prayed unto the Lord, Jehovah there in capitals, and he addresses the Lord and says, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. The great and dreadful God. Now the word dreadful there doesn't mean dreadful in the sense that we take it. Sometimes whenever we think of somebody that's dreadful, it's a derogatory comment. It means maybe they're not good for very much. But whenever Daniel addresses the God of heaven as being the great and dreadful God, or you read it sometimes in other portions of scripture, the great and terrible God, it's really addressing God in the sense that God is a God to be feared, a God that is to be dreaded in the sense that he is so high, so pure, and so holy, and we are so sinful. And so there's a note of praise, and then he reminds God that he is a covenant-keeping God, and that's so important. We talked last night about how Daniel prayed upon the basis of the Word of God. And right before he reminds God of his covenant, later on in the prayer, he reminds God, first of all, now Lord, you are a great God, you're a dreadful God, a God to be feared, but you're also a covenant-keeping God. And that's so important whenever we come to prayer, that we always are mindful of the covenant that God has made with his people. You see, we have no approach to God outside of the covenant of grace. God is gracious and God is merciful, and Daniel's a man that knows that his people need the mercy of the Lord. The covenant keeping God, keeping mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. So verses 3 and 4 remind us of Daniel's approach to God. Verses 5 to 10 record the second part of the prayer. And that reminds us of Daniel's admission of his sin before God. Verse 5, he begins by saying, we have sinned. Now we might think that's a very unusual thing for Daniel to pray. We've been saying for the last four evenings that for 67 years now, Daniel has had an unblemished testimony in the land of Babylon. Now, there's not many men in the Bible that had an unblemished testimony. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was one that couldn't have had a testimony that was blemished by reason of his sinless nature. But you think of Daniel and you think of Joseph, but there's not all that many more people that had an unblemished testimony. The Bible generally paints people, as it were, warts and all, with all their faults and with all their failings. It doesn't just record people in the mountaintop, but it also records the lives of God's people in the valley. But Daniel didn't seem to let the Lord down in any great measure or in any great way. In fact, whenever you look at Daniel's testimony, even the godless kings that reigned in Babylon acknowledged that there was a spirit in Daniel that was unlike the spirit of any person they'd ever met before. But whenever Daniel prays, he's really praying for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. As we're told in verse number 7, he's praying for the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel. But in verse number 5, he says, "We have sinned." And you'll notice as you go down through the passage that the pronoun "we" is used a lot. And also the pronoun "us." "We have sinned," verse number 6. "Neither have we hearkened." And down into verse number 8, "O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face." The end of verse number 9, "We have rebelled against him." Verse 10, "Neither have we obeyed the prophets," and so on and so forth. And so Daniel's not looking at God's people and the people of Israel, Judah and Jerusalem, as if he's divorced from them, but he includes himself amongst them. He doesn't say, "Lord, they have sinned, but I've been so righteous. And Lord, your people have let you down, all with the exception of myself." You see, Daniel's not puffed up with pride, but Daniel views God's people as one body and as a unit. He doesn't have the heart of the Pharisee that, remember the Pharisee that stood in the Lord's day and said, "Lord, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, adulterers, and so on and so forth, or even as this publican." That's not the heart of Daniel. Daniel doesn't point the finger at the rest of God's people and say, "Well, it's their fault, Lord, that we're in the predicament that we're in." But Daniel recognizes what he is in Christ and what God's people are. There's one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so on and so forth. And so Daniel brings himself, as it were, just alongside the rest of God's people. And he admits sin before the Lord. Harry Ironside, the famous Bible commentator, said, "God has not reared us up to go around stoning people. God has not reared us up to go around stoning people." And isn't it so easy to see that adulterous woman and to see the Pharisees standing and gathering up the stones and just ready to stone her as if they're without sin. You know, we mightn't have sunk as far as others. But whenever we think of the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole, and I'm not talking about the Free Presbyterian Church or the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church, I'm talking about the blood-bought Church of Jesus Christ, the one true Church. And what it is in the eyes of the world, we have to confess that the Church of Jesus Christ has departed. And the Church of Jesus Christ has sinned. If you look there at verse number 16... I believe the reason that Daniel is so broken about this is because the church has lost her testimony. At the end of verse 16 he says, "Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us." And so God's people, generally speaking, have lost their testimony. Now, I believe that this church here is in good standing before the Lord. I honestly believe that there are many people in this church, and the fact that we've been in a prayer meeting week or night after night, and you're here again this evening, shows that you have a desire for prayer and a desire for the Lord. But generally speaking, the church in Daniel's day had lost their testimony. And Daniel just identifies with them and enters into the burden of it all and says, "Lord, well, we've sinned. Lord, your people have let you down. Your people have failed and we've lost the power and we've lost the presence of God and we've lost the vision. And Lord, you'll know that things aren't right and the reason we're in bondage, even according to the prophecy of Jeremiah that Daniel has just read at the start of the chapter, is an acknowledgement that God has got a controversy with his people. And so as Christ, the innocent, bore the sins of his people upon his body in the tree outside Jerusalem, so does Daniel the prophet, with an unblemished testimony, bear the sins of the people of God upon his heart. And he doesn't really highlight specific sins, but he just tells us in verses 5 and 6 that God's people have rebelled in departing from thy precepts and thy judgments. In other words, they've just got away from the old book. They've just got away from the scriptures. Just got away from the commandments of the Lord. And really the sins that Daniel acknowledges are prevalent amongst God's people are sins of omission. Verse number 7, he records there the result of the sin. Confusion. Confusion. And isn't that true whenever we look at the evangelical establishment today in Northern Ireland? And indeed across the world, could it not in a sense be described as confusion? Do we not have people coming to us all the time and saying, why are there so many denominations? Why are there so many church fellowships? And if we were honest, we would have to say most of it's because of personalities. Most of it's because God's people don't get on with each other. Most of it's because of church splits and fallouts. And most of it's because, generally speaking, the presence of God has departed. And once that happens, people think, well, we'll go and start another church somewhere else. And then ultimately the same thing happens. And there's confusion of face. And then there's also dispersal through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses. Verses 6 and 8 speak about the extent of the sin. And it says that it extends, as at the end of verse 6, to all the people of the land. And then verse number 11, all Israel have transgressed. And so all God's people are guilty. And Daniel here is addressing national sin. He's not just thinking about the ones and the twos, but he's talking about God's covenant nation, the nation of Israel, and he says they've fallen, they've departed, they've been dispersed, and the result is that they're in bondage and they've lost their testimony. And it's just like that little verse in the book of Proverbs. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And I'm sure whenever we watch the news headlines and we listen to it on the radio, I'm sure our hearts are grieved at what is going on in Great Britain, so-called. There's not much great about it anymore apart from the greatness of her sin. And the news headlines this evening, and some of the men were talking about it after the prayer time last night. Two young boys, 10 and 11 years of age, and yet the things that those two young boys did and the home that those two children are brought up in, it just defies, it almost defies and it begs belief. And the home that those children were brought up in were from, probably they could even begin to watch television. The reporters are saying that their parents were putting them in front of pornographic videos and all sorts of things. And friends, this is going on in the homes of children. Chris Killen here just a couple of weeks ago saying about heroin addicts in Northern Ireland, 11 years of age. That's unbelievable. And you know, you look at children and if we're absolutely honest, they don't really have much to learn. Children today could buy and sell you. And it's not because of the children so much. Yes, there's a sin nature there, but the society that we're growing up in. The fact that the Word of God has been closed and the nation has got away from the precepts, the commandments, the law of God, and the Word of God is closed and children aren't not even sent to church anymore. I often hear older people saying, you know, about being, whenever I was a little child, I was sent along to church. And that's good. But the reality is children shouldn't be sent to church. Children should be brought to church by their parents. And it's such a tragedy what's going on in our nation tonight. And Daniel was brokenhearted But yet Daniel had the promises of God behind him. So you see in this wonderful prayer that Daniel offers his approach to God, his admission of sin, but also his acknowledgement of God's justice. And that's recorded in verses 10 down to 14, the third section of the prayer. He says in verse number 4 that God is a covenant-keeping God. God is a covenant-keeping God. And then verse number 11, he says, "Yea, all Israel hath transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they may not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath, or the covenant, or the promise that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him." You see, if you were to go home tonight and take your Bible and read in Leviticus chapter 26, the law of Moses, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God promised his people that if they loved him, if they honored him, if they obeyed him, and if they did not depart from his statutes, he would bless them abundantly. And he would bless their children, and bless their grandchildren, and bless the nation as a whole. But he also warned them in his oath, in his promise, in his covenant, that if they did depart from him, they would be brought into bondage, they would be dispersed, and God would place a curse upon them. And whenever Daniel thought about the law of God and thought about what was happening in the nation, he realized that yes, there's a positive side to the covenant of God, but there's also a negative side. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And because the children of Israel have departed from the Lord and departed from God's ways, God sends a curse upon the nation. And sometimes I just wonder, is this nation of ours under the curse of God? Now I know that God is not in covenant union with Northern Ireland. Sometimes we make that mistake and think that God owes us something. But he is in covenant union with his church. And if the church departs, the nation departs with it. As the church, so the world. Verse 12 speaks about the severity of God's judgment. Daniel says that under the whole heaven, there has never been done anything like what is currently going on in Jerusalem. And then the sad thing is that he says in verse number 13 that everything could have been different. This need never have happened if God's people had only been in the place of prayer. Verse 13, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth." How true it is that God's children are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And I've been so encouraged over the last year and over the last week at the presence of God's people in a prayer meeting. It is an encouragement. Now I know there's much more ground to be possessed, but at the very least, what a wonderful blessing to have people coming out night after night, as often as they can, just to be in a prayer meeting. You know, there's a lot of churches that couldn't even get people out for one night of prayer. And I'm not trying to elevate this denomination or this church above anyone else or say that we're better, but the reality is that there's people in this church that believe in the power of prayer, and I thank God for that, that you're here tonight. And I just wonder what would happen if we lost the confidence in God's promises and we substituted prayer for some other thing and just left off prayer. You see, the reason why the children of Israel were in such a state was because they left the promises of God, and some of the promises of God were promises that God hears and answers prayer, but they lost confidence in the promises of God. So what are we saying? Keep on praying in the closet and also publicly. But the prayer ends with Daniel's appeal for mercy, verses 15 down to verse number 19. Verse 15 down to verse number 19. Now you'll notice that at the end of verse 18, Daniel makes it abundantly clear that the grounds of his praying and the reason he's coming before the Lord and the reason he's challenging God to fulfill his covenant engagements, as they're recorded in Jeremiah 25 and 29, at the end of verse 18, is not because of his own righteousness, but because of God's mercy. Daniel, in the eyes of the world, was a very righteous man. He lived a righteous life. But even in spite of that, he doesn't come before the Lord and say, Lord, because of who I am and because of how I have lived, will you answer my prayer? He says, Lord, I'm not coming before you because of my righteousness, but he's coming on the righteousness of another. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name. You see, whenever we come before the Lord and we talk about praying in Jesus' name and praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just a little slogan to add on to the end of a prayer, but it's symbolizing and indicating before the Lord that we're coming in His authority, coming on the grounds of His righteousness. But the wonderful verse in this text, or this chapter of Scripture, is verse 17. Cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for thy name's sake, or for the Lord's sake. That's the key text in the chapter. Daniel sees that there's a solution. Lord, cause your face to shine. Lord, if you were just to shine upon us, things would change. There's many prayers in Scripture that God's face will shine. Do you remember the Aaronic blessing? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee. In other words, the Lord shine upon thee. And then three times in Psalm chapter 80, the psalmist prays, Lord, turn us again. O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. You see, this is a prayer for revival. And Daniel's praying on the basis of the promise that he's given. Cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary. Now, the sanctuary was the temple in Jerusalem. But we are the temple of God as well. The Bible tells us, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost that is in you? And then he goes on to say, the sanctuary that is desolate. Now, for 67 years, the temple in Jerusalem has been desolate. The glory has departed. 67 years ago, Nebuchadnezzar plundered the temple of Jerusalem and he spoiled it. But Daniel realizes one thing. He knew that the key to the restoration of the people of Israel was the presence of God again in the temple. Lord, if you can just fill that temple with your glory, and if you can just cause your face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate, well then, Lord, things will change. And so it is with us tonight. If God causes his face to shine upon us in the place of prayer, and God fills us with his Spirit, and God comes again, as it were, to his temple, then this society will be the better for it. May God help us to pray tonight and to seek His face. Now, we thank you for coming.